Well, I appreciate Becca bringing her band today to lead worship. Thank you, Becca. Caught her by surprise. Don't you love the violin? I believe it's the sound of the heart, the violin. Don't get to hear that many places. Thanks to the worship team for leading us to the throne. Thanks to the pastor for praying us there earlier. It's good to be here. If we've never met, raise your hand. Okay, I think I've met most of you, and the rest of you, be real patient. We'll meet afterwards. Please come up and say hello. It is good to be here again so quickly. We were just here in June, and Kim and I pulled on the lot about 9 o'clock, I think, and thanks for giving us a place to call home for the night, and 75 years. Wow. That's a while for a church. Let me say a little thing about tonight. We plan to be back tonight because we've been touring with the missionary. He actually is a dear friend of mine. We met in 2004 in the Middle East, and I've been able to see his life and what God has done. Just to give you a little background about his story, Shahadi was raised in Jordan, Urbid, Jordan. It's the second largest city in Jordan. And Jordan is an Islamic kingdom, if you're not aware of that. He was the only Christian in his grade school, 44 students. And the Lord has brought him from that place to be light in Jerusalem. God really prepared him for persecution and all of those things. So you'll want to hear his story tonight, meet his lovely family, and I believe it will be worth your time. I was thinking about a 75th anniversary of a church and what that might mean. Well, I think it means at least three things. It's a time for us to stand still and to savor yesterday's memories. I think it's okay to savor yesterday's memories. Cherish what God has done. I think also it's a time for us to seize today's moments. To make sure that we don't miss the present. So it's a time to savor yesterday's memories, to seize today's moments, and also a time to see tomorrow's miracles. I believe that's what an anniversary does for us. It allows us to take the full three dimension in. As a matter of fact, we have to choose which chair we're going to sit in life. I think an anniversary allows us to sit in all three chairs for a bit. But I do want to put this in. Whenever I talk about yesterday, today, and tomorrow, I like to ask the question, what chair are you sitting in today? See, two of those chairs belong exclusively to God. Yesterday and tomorrow. They belong exclusively to God. If today we are sitting in the past chair, we're paralyzed. That's what happens if we stay seated in the chair called the past. It's very paralyzing. And if we try to sit in the chair of the future, it's full of fear. And so the chair that God has assigned us to sit in is the present chair. Be present in the present. But today we can savor what's in the past and we can see what's in the future. But we want to be sure that when all of that is done, that we are seizing today, this moment. It's been said that yesterday is a canceled check and tomorrow is a promissory note. And all the cash we have is today. And so let's not lose today. let's be present in the present. But we can stand on our tippy toes and sort of look to see the miracles God has up ahead. And we can kind of lean back and thank him for his faithfulness in the past. But I think God is really most concerned about this moment. As a matter of fact, God's name is I Am. You know, it's the first time he begins to say who he is. I am that I am. I am is a very present title. I am. Some of you might remember the singing group, the Gaithers. I think they're still around in some form or fashion. Gloria Gaither, a great poet, she wrote many of the songs that the Gaither vocal band probably sings today. But she wrote many, most all the songs, she and Bill. She said she let Bill help her, you know. But Gloria Gaither is the real poet in the family. And maybe you've heard this song that goes like this. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. That's what's on my heart today. So that's kind of my anniversary sermon. I hope you got something out of that. Now I'm going to share with you what the Lord gave me for this anniversary day. I want us to take a moment and ask ourselves, what kind of a church are we? And what kind of church must we be if we are going to be effective in this world today? I want to talk about reaching people. You know, without people, we don't have a church. Did you ever do that little thing with your hands where you say, here's the church and there's the steeple, and open the door and see all the people? I visited a lot of empty church buildings in Europe and other places. And a church building is beautiful to photograph. But when you open the door and you don't see all the people, it's a very sad scenario. And so, as the church, we need to reach people until there are no more invisible people. We want to open the doors and see the people. Because people, that is church. What if God wants to use you and me, his church, as a conduit of his compassion to others? I think he's already doing that here at Mifflinburg, but I think he wants to see that on to increase as we leave the present for the future. You know, Pastor Wayne's just been all in a dither trying to figure out what he's going to do with me after the service today. You know, he's sent me 3 or 4 texts, you know, do you want to eat here? Would you like to do that? I mean, this man is so caring, so gentle. I love this man. But you know what? He's been doing all that because he needs to go to the county fair, where many families in this church are going to be represented, and he has to be there with them. Why, sure you do. You're the pastor. Those are the people. I'm excited. I'm going to follow him right out to that fair, eat some of that greasy food, get my wife a fried Oreo. You know, we are going with him. Now, we probably won't stay the whole time. We might beg the church van so we can come back a little earlier, because I can't keep up with your pastor. But that's a beautiful thing to me. Every time he would send me a text, I would laugh out loud. He's trying to be the pastor, trying to be with the people. And I got a feeling that the reason, maybe one reason he wants to hang around some of his people at the fair is to meet some more people that are hanging around his people so he can rub a little Jesus on them. I have a feeling that's going to happen. So I see it happening. But you know, it's not just for the pastor. I think that we have got beyond the idea that the pastor is the hired gun and the pastor does all our reaching. That's why we pay him the big bucks. That's why we give him gift cards every other Sunday, right? You do that. You give your pastor a gift card every other Sunday. You're supposed to do that. Y'all didn't know that? Okay, I'm the DS now. Every other week, somebody in the church ought to give the pastor a gift card, okay? All right, I'll step back over here. Y'all can laugh. I'm just trying to get at you here. But we know the pastor is not and cannot do it all. If so, our churches will be mighty small. And I think that's the reason why we have many, many small churches. Because the people in the church have decided, well, the pastor does the reaching. That's what he's good at. We'll just pay and he'll do all of that. But I don't think that's going to work very, very good in the future. It may have worked a little while in the past, but I don't think it's going to work very good in the future. Because I believe he wants to use you and me as a conduit of his compassion to others. There's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of our lives trying to figure out what God's will is, don't we? I have learned that there are many ways to figure out what God is after. Sometimes you can figure out what God wants by figuring out what God doesn't want. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it tells me what God wants because it tells me what God doesn't want. It says this, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So that tells me what God doesn't want. He doesn't want people perishing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So God's will is that we would reach people and prevent them from perishing. That we would reach those who are invisible in our lives and help prevent them from being invisible from God for all eternity. This is what God wants. He wants the perishing to be saved. And his plan is the church. You know, there really is no plan B. Plan A is the church, and we are the body of Christ. And so I hope I can encourage you, inspire you, call it challenge you, to know that God wants to use you as a conduit of his compassion. Because he is a God who is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I was at the Lansdale Church a while back, and I wrote down a comment that Pastor Mark Prue made sometime during the service. It just stuck in my heart like a dart. Just stuck in my heart like a dart. He said to the people, what if our community saw our church as well? And he paused. What if our community saw our church as the community where they could find hope? Wow. What a reputation. I think what he was saying in all of the Lansdale, Pennsylvania area, if anyone ran into anyone who was seemingly hopeless, they would say, you need to go to the Lansdale Church and meet those people. Because in our community, in Mifflinburg, there are no hopeless people. There are only seemingly hopeless people. And if we can somehow come in contact with them, we become distributors of hope. Distributors of hope. That's what the church does. And you know how it does it best? One church member at a time. In the line at Walmart. You know, Walmart was not a very wonderful place to be yesterday in El Paso. But I have a feeling God had his people there. Those are the stories we will not hear. The ones who were hope carriers in the midst of that hopeless situation. I've talked with people who have been on the interstate highway and they've come up on deathly collisions. And they have prayed final prayers of hope with dying people in car accidents. Wow. What if? What if the Mifflinburg community saw this church as well? The community where they could find hope. I believe some already do. But we can't quit until everyone knows that we have hope. I heard John Maxwell speaking, it's been maybe a year or so ago. He made a statement that stuck in my heart like a dart. He said, "I wish the church would love winning souls as much as the business world loves making money." Wow, we can do that. Can't we? Can't we love winning souls as the church as much as the world loves making money? Money's not going to last. Souls are forever. Amen, John Maxwell. May that be so. May it be so. But what I have thought in my own mind is this. We should never really expect to profoundly influence any people until all people cease to be invisible to us. Now, this will mess your life up. This will wreck your life if you pray, "Lord, don't let any person I encounter today be invisible." Now, I know I talked about that a little bit in revival, but I can't speak one time without bringing it up. And I'm getting a reputation for it. Praise God! I'm getting a reputation for being the preacher who won't quit talking about invisible people. Before I got up here, the church I used to pastor, I had someone text me and said, "Our new pastor just said, what if we were the church where there were no invisible people?" Woo! My legacy lives. I said, "You will not believe what I'm preaching today." He knew. To reach people. Do you know, and this is not a sad story, this is what Kim and I have given our life to. Fully now. It has so taken over who we are. Kim said, "It sounds sad when you say that one thing, Carrie." I knew what she meant. I don't have a life anymore. But I don't mean it as sad. My life is to invest in something that's going to last forever, souls. That's it. Now, I have some things I like in life. I like Wawa. You don't have them here. You have Sheetz. Sheetz is okay. But you need to petition Wawa. I'm just saying. I'm giving you an unbiased opinion. Because I come from the land of Sheetz, okay, in Virginia. But man, Wawa. There is another reason why I like Wawa. Because I have this friend that attends the Pittman Church of the Nazarene in New Jersey. He's a general manager at Wawa. And every time he sees me, he gives me a stack of coupons for free stuff. So you see, there are some things I get excited about in life. Wawa, that's one of them. We stopped at three on the way here because I knew they were going to run out. I had to get my fix. I got Wawa sandwiches frozen in my freezer in the RV. true. So what I mean is I'm still human, but I have no agenda. I have no preference. I have no plan. I only have an allegiance to the one who said, "Carrie, will you be a conduit of my compassion to everyone you encounter?" And it's a tiring, exhausting proposition. And sometimes I have to go to the RV a little early because I'm tired and I'm getting old. But if you will pray, "Lord, don't let there be any invisible souls in my life." Don't pray it unless you really want him to do it, because it will everlasting mess you up. Because life's no more about you. You're already set for eternity. Your life is about getting others to look to him. Some way. Oh my, some form. You know that in a recent survey of people across our country, the United States of America, a discouraging statistic has been realized. 53% of the people from sea to shining sea have said, "I'm not going to church. I'm not coming. There's nothing you can do in your church that will cause me to come. I'm not coming." In the United States of America, 53% have said, "We're not coming." Now, that can get very discouraging to a pastor or to someone who it's our life. And as I was wallowing in my momentary discouragement, the Lord began to encourage me in my discouragement. Don't you love him? And he said, "Big deal, Carrie. 53% of people are not coming to church, but the church can still go to 100% of them." Wow! Hey, this bulletin just in. "Build it and they will come" is over. Used to be you could build a really nice edifice and people wanted their car to be seen in the parking lot at your church. They wanted to be part of something so wonderful and excellent and beautiful and nice bathrooms, they count. But now they're saying, "You could build a temple. We're not coming." But the Lord began to encourage me, saying, "Well, Carrie, I never called them to a building in the first place. I called them to myself. I called the church to go in the highways and the byways and to find the souls. So I guess now, Carrie, if you're going to grow that Philadelphia district, you're going to have to tell the folk, it's time to put a sign on the door. The church has left the building." 53% are not coming, but 100% of them, we can go to them. We can go to where they are. Wow. But 53% of the people have decided church is not for me. I think it's because they don't know what the church really is. If you were to take the microphone today and go to the county fair and stop people and say, "Tell me what you think the church is," you would be terrorized in your mind by the answers that you would get. But you know, we are the church. Every once in a while I have a church person tell me, "I hate the church." I've heard that a few times. "Pastor, no offense, I hate the church." I said, "Well, that is offensive." And they say, "Well, I'm sorry." "Why?" I said, "I am the church. And I'm so sorry you feel that way. And I'm going to make it my mission the rest of your life to change your opinion about the church. Maybe we've done some of that to ourselves. But we can change that. We can show people the church. We must go to them. The last year of my pastorate, I'm not trying to be reflective today. This is the 75th anniversary, so I'm trying to savor the memories. I didn't know I was going to be leaving to come to the Philadelphia district. I didn't know I'd be preaching at Mifflinburg at the 75th anniversary Sunday. Wow, that's wonderful. I just didn't know it. I thought I was going to finish my ministry, formal ministry, out right there where I was as a pastor of the only church I ever pastored, 24 years. I figured it might be 30 and I'd be done. But that's not what God had planned. So I didn't know this was coming, so I didn't set this up so I could share this with you. This is just what happened. The year before I would leave, I told my staff and leaders at the church, I said, let's keep a count of how many people are converted this year through our ministry. Now, I had never done that. I'm not a numbers kind of guy, because I think when you focus on numbers, numbers becomes your God. But if you focus on being the church, usually the numbers will kind of take care of themselves. That's at least my theory. I'm not saying it's proven everywhere. But for some reason, I wanted to see if we had a spear on the end of our shaft, you know, that we were actually seeing people come to Christ. And I said, so this next year, I want you to report to Vicki Dove. She was our executive manager. Give her the number. It can be at a revival you go to. It can be people you win on your own. It can be through any of the outreach we do. Let's count people who are saved. Brother Wayne, I was blown away when Vicki walked in my office at the end of that year and laid the number down on my desk. The last year that I was able to pastor a local church, we were responsible for 454 people coming to Jesus. I beat the pulpit when I'm happy. I said, what is that? She said, that's the number of conversions that our church has turned in since you asked for the number. Now, obviously, all of them did not come to our church. We didn't grow by 454 conversions, but we had prayed the prayer. We had called people to an altar of prayer exclusively for salvation. We had counted their heads at the altar. 454 people. You know, people still want to get saved. That's what it did for me. Do you know, I rarely, and this is an indictment on anyone, it's just that I just have this burning in my heart. I rarely have a service that I don't open the altar because somebody here might want to be saved. I had Christians say, now, Pastor, we don't need to get saved every Sunday. I said, well, somebody may. And then I had to read Oswald Chambers, who really messed me up. Oswald Chambers said, preacher, when you preach the word and you bring people to a place of emotional height and you don't give them an opportunity to choose Christ, their blood is on your hands. Well, I could have gone my whole life without hearing that. I thought, you know, Chambers has got it right. Why would I preach and bring people to a place in their emotion where they would decide and then not let them? And so I had started apologizing after I read that to congregations and to my church that the times I may not have asked, would anyone like to pray? Now, we didn't always have the altar. We actually put a room out in the back. It was called the Whale, W-E-L-L. I say that funny. Some people think I'm saying a big fish. A whale. No, the well. We stocked the well full of people who wanted to pray with folk. Because, see, we had three services on Sunday, and sometimes the service would go so long we couldn't have appropriate altar service. So on those days I would say, and on every day I said, if you would like someone to pray with you today about a spiritual need, they're waiting for you right now in the well. And you know, every Sunday, somebody wanted prayer. Oh man, I'm talking about the future. Going after souls. But I really hadn't even got into my message yet. You say that you get out at 1. I'm trying. I think I'm about to get there. Wouldn't you like to see more souls in the future? Say amen. Oh, I know. We're all for it. I don't apologize for my passion. It's all I got. If you have a New Testament copy of the Holy Scripture, or if you have your Bible application on your phone, 1 Corinthians 9 is where I have really been challenged most severely recently. 1 Corinthians 9, and I've read it from several translations and paraphrases. So if you will allow me, I'm going to read it from the paraphrase that spoke most clearly to me personally. People say, what's your favorite Bible? I said, the one that spoke most clearly most recently to me. That's my favorite. So don't send emails to Pastor Wayne Crail. I'm just saying. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23. I read it in several translations, and in the Message paraphrase, it got a hold of my throat, and I can't get loosed. It's the Apostle Paul. He's given a testimony about his own life. So if you don't have the Message paraphrase, listen. If you do have the Message paraphrase, follow along. It's good in all translations and all paraphrases, but it struck a chord with me in the Message paraphrase. Listen, the Apostle Paul speaking. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all. Listen why. Listen why. In order to reach a wide range of people. Yep, stuck in my heart like a dart. I have become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. He goes on to describe the different people groups that he wants to reach. The religious, the non-religious, the meticulous moralist, the loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, and then he just puts it all in one word, everyone. Everyone is a candidate for hope. Everyone we encounter, Jesus wants to save. God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to turn from sin and turn to Him. Everyone. He goes on. Actually, the word is whoever, and not everyone. He says whoever. I'm sorry. It means everyone. Let me read it again so I give him a real good cap of what he said. I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. Whoever. Whoever's in front of me. That's who I want to reach. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But... You know, he said all that so he could say this. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is. Why? In my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message. And then he ends with these words. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Oh, so help me God. Oh, so help me, God, to get beyond the lecture of hope and get to the laboratory of hope. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to be in on it. Now, very quickly, I'm going to give you a few points because some people like to take notes, and so far it's been very hard to do that. So let me just quickly say, let's break down what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do in order to reach people. Number one, he's saying, be very intentional to add value to lost people. Be very intentional to add value to lost people. How would I add value to someone? Well, yesterday, a 10-year-old at the picnic at Twin Hills Nazarene Church, her name is Chloe, she added value to me. Well, how did she do that? She walked up to me in front of all those people, that could have been anyone, and she said, Pastor Carey, I made you a bracelet. I have one just like this one. Do you know what that did to my heart? She didn't give me the one she didn't want. I have one just like this one. I just hugged that little girl, Chloe. She added value to my life. I'd have bought anything she's selling. And all she did was add value to my life. And we're not going to reach people if we don't first add value to their lives. The church that I pastored, they're going to new and bigger things. That's what I want. I want the future to be brighter. I said, Pastor Carey has won his thousands. Pastor Adrian has 10,000s. That's what I told them when I left. You know what they did this past week? They've been planning a year for it. The best week ever. That's what they called it. For a year, they planned 7 solid days of how they could go in their community and add value to people's lives. 300 people from the church took part in the actual going, but all of the church took part in getting ready for it. What did they do, Pastor? Well, one person went to the laundromat all day, put quarters in every machine for anybody getting laundry done. And you know what one person said? This is what churches ought to be doing. Huh? You want to know what the world thinks we ought to be doing? Well, get out there where they are. They will tell you. The person just sat there and put quarters in every load of laundry that was washed or dried in the laundry and said, First Church of the Nazarene loves you. Okay. That's good stuff. I mean, it makes me want to go to the laundry right now. You know, you don't even have to have best week ever to do that. You don't even have to tell your pastor. Just come at the end of the year and say, Pastor, I just want you to know that I've been going to the laundry every day this year. And 454 people are now converted. It could happen. People are so shocked when you add value to their life. They went to 2 poor neighborhoods in our town and built nice playgrounds. No playgrounds in these particular neighborhoods. The men went out, the ladies, they built, painted. I've been looking at it all week on Instagram, the stuff they're doing. They went into 4 neighborhoods that are lower income and fed food all day in that. Anybody who came to those 4 locations got food all day long. And they don't want anything back for it. And people are like, what are you doing? We're adding value to your life. You know what they said? We want you to think Harrisonburg is the best place to live. That's why we're calling it best week ever. I don't know. I was excited to hear about it though. The church has left the building. Now I will tell you, the devil has fought them like crazy. I mean, it's been spiritual warfare all over the place. Well, why wouldn't it be? We're taking ground from the devil. You think he's going to let you have that without a fight? It's worth it. Oh, Mifflinburg, your future is your best. It's preferred. Be very intentional to add value to lost people. Number 2, be very intentional to everyone. Coming back, I'm circling the wagon, aren't I? be very intentional to everyone. For God so loved the world. That's everyone. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but everyone. I want you to look to your neighbor and repeat this sentence, okay? It's kind of fun. Just help me, okay? We need a little breather. God loves people I don't know. Now, here's another one. Try this one. God loves people I don't like. Isn't that confession good for the soul? And one more time. God values all people. Then we must value all people. All people. Unless we connect with lost people, we should never expect to correct lost people. Jesus was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? What did he do? He connected so he could correct them. Connection always precedes correction. It's easy to curse the darkness. But when we connect with those lost in the darkness, wow. Do you know that I wish that we could connect with lost people. We should be in the world, but not of the world. You know that the gospel doesn't need protection, it needs projection. A light scares darkness. Darkness shouldn't scare light. Didn't Paul say that I did not lose my bearing in Christ, but I went into their world? We've got to go into the world. Too often, I'm afraid, as Christians, we would rather find the 1% that we disagree on and give it 100%. Don't we do that? We do that in the church. We find the 1% that we disagree on and give it 100%. What if we shifted that, especially moving ahead to the future? And what if we look for the 1% we agree on and give that 100%? Then we will make a connection. And we can stay in the conversation. We still keep our bearing in Christ. We're not going to give up what we believe. Do you know that you can have compassion for people that you completely disagree with? I'm worried what's going on in our world. The divide. It's like just because you disagree with somebody, they think that you hate them. No. No. We're not going to lose our bearing in Christ, but we're going to show compassion, especially to those who disagree with us. Oh, man. I'm preaching to myself. This is good. Number 3, and we might be done after this one. Be very intentional in knowing who you are in Christ. Don't try this if you don't know who you are in Christ. Now you want to do one of those, just one more time, just humor me. Repeat this to your neighbor. I don't have to be like them to reach them. But I have to like them to reach them. Oh, I think we're getting it. I think some of you are excited to get this over so you can go to the laundromat or do something. Wow. Do you know that I found, Pastor, that I truly find out who I am when I immerse myself in a lost culture? When I get a place where people are lost, I find out who I really am. Oh, Jesus. So never forget that you're a beloved child of Father God. But he has other children he wants to bring home. And he wants to use you to do it. This is the church. This is the church. Well, 2 practical things to close with. Here's a prayer that I pray. Don't pray it if you don't want it answered. Lord, bring me face to face with people looking for you. Lord, bring me face to face with people looking for you because Christ lives in me. That's not arrogant to say, if people find us, they find Christ. He lives in us. And we got to get them past us to him. But I say, Lord, bring me face to face with people looking for you. That great commission, he said, go. You know, the question that we should ask, are we going? He said, go. You know that my mentor, James Sproul, he says, the hardest mission trip you'll ever take is across the street. Are you going across the street? Am I? You'll probably never hear a preacher say this again, but I'm going to say it. Please don't let your first question be an invitation to a person to come to church. Please. Don't. Add some value to their life in some other way first. Let them know that they're just not a notch on your belt. Don't let that be the first question. Would you like to come to church? I'll tell you what will work better. Can I buy you a free ice cream down here at the... Can I fill your gas up at Sheets? Ask some other question, because it's true. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And when they see that you are a different kind of Christian than they had in their little box, you know what will happen? You won't have to ask them to come to church. Because after you have leaned into them with this kind of love, they're going to ask you, why have you not invited me to your church yet? And you can say, well, I didn't know you'd have any interest in coming. And they will say, well, if they're all like you, I want to meet them. Don't invite them to church first. Now, that's a 99% rule. I leave 1%. Because of the final story I'm going to tell you. Before I do that, I want to give you one application. Every day, my phone alarm goes off at 4:44 p.m. to pray for lost souls. To pray, Lord, bring me face to face with people who are looking for you. So if any of you are into that kind of thing, when you leave today, set your clock for 4:44 p.m. It just happened to be a good time for me. Usually I'm headed to the refrigerator about then. It's a good time for me to stop and not eat. But please do that. And I will tell you that some people will find Christ at church. Many people in the past have done that. But the way people are changing now, 53% said they're not coming. So we can't expect them to come to Christ at church. You see what I'm saying? And tonight we'll have a Middle Eastern brother here. Let me give you a little precursor for that. He knows two pastors. They're older now. One is called Afif. It's not what he is. He's not a thief. His name is Afif. And one is named Wael. They are the sons of thunder in Jordan now, as far as preachers. They have mentored so many pastors in that Islamic kingdom. They're bold. You know how they started out as communists? They were communists. They were in the communist party together in Jordan. And they like to cause trouble, especially for Christians. And one night, Wael and Afif decided they were going to cause trouble at a little Nazarene mission church there. So they went to church. So I'm telling you, it's that 1% now. It can happen. So they went, and this was their plan. Afif was going to sit on the front row. Wael was going to sit in the back. And they were going to just throw catcalls back all night. They were just going to interrupt the service. But you know, it didn't even affect those believers. They just had church. It's kind of like when you're trying to eat and your baby's screaming, she'll get over it, I'm hungry, you know. They just had church. And Wael would scream something up at Afif, and he would scream, and they would jump up and do crazy stuff just trying to interrupt the service. And the people didn't bat an eye. They just smiled at them, you know, just showed them love from a distance, you know. Well, Wael decided he had to go, so the service was coming to an end, so he left, okay? And he wouldn't see Afif till the next day. After it was over, a thief came to the pastor. And he said, I need whatever you have. Because I've been disrupting stuff all my life, and you're the only person who's not got angry at me, mad at me over what I've done. So you got to tell me what's going on in your life. He said, that would be Jesus, a thief. Have you heard of Jesus? Well, I've heard of him. What about him? Well, before a thief left that night, he had bowed at an altar of prayer and given his life to Jesus. So, you know, church can work. The next day, a thief's out on the sidewalk, and Wael sees him, and he says, hey, how did everything end? He said, oh, man, my life's changed forever. What happened? He told him what happened. Wael actually did this. He went to the parsons. The pastor came out. He jacked him up on the wall. He said, you give me what you gave a thief. And today, they are the sons of thunder in the Church of the Nazarene. A thief and Wael. Can I tell you my nicknames for them? A thief and what the hell. That's what I call them. That's the only way I can remember their names. But that's who they were. They were lost. They didn't even know they were looking for Jesus until they saw him in the people of that little church. And both of them today have been the leaders of the gospel ever since. Lord Jesus, I've tried to be faithful and share what was on my heart. I've gone a little long, I'm sure. But I believe that Mifflinburg's had some great days. I believe they can certainly savor memories, because memories have made us who we are. So we give thanks. That song was right to sing. Great is thy faithfulness. But Lord, we also want to sing that song in present tense. Great is your faithfulness now. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so help us to seize the moments when we can add value to people's lives until they want victory in Jesus. We can start this with our own families, with our own lost loved ones. Help us to have an avenue to share value once again with our lost loved ones. And Lord, we can do this with the perfect stranger. Age doesn't matter. Economic stance doesn't matter. Because the value that we add is value from above. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. Help us to share that treasure. I pray you give the pastor favor out there in the livestock barn. I pray, God, that there would be some folk get in on some conversations, and it'll go from sheep to the good shepherd. I believe there's some people at that fair that are going to end up at these altars one day. Lord, we're already praying for them. And I pray, Lord, that the future, you will show us the miracles in the future. And that will inspire us. That will inspire us to give you our all, to give you our best. I know that this church has been faithful. It's one of our top churches on the district, Lord. But I know Pastor Crail, he's not satisfied. I know that he's wondering who the next soul's going to be. And I believe he's not the only one wondering. I believe the people in the pews care about their community. And so, Lord, surprise us. Surprise us with souls. And Lord, help us to know that that one person in life that gives us the most angst, that one person that we think is the furthest from you and actually has no opportunity, forgive us for believing that, and help us to know that you love people we don't know, you love people we don't like. And remind us we don't have to be like people to win them, but we had to like them to win them. So Lord, put some like in our heart, not just some love. And Lord, help us with questions when we're around our lost loved ones and our lost friends and our lost coworkers. Help us to invest in their life personally. To do a deed for them that may move their heart into rhythm of righteousness. It may be the seed that is planted that would bring forth fruit that will last. And Lord, next Sunday is going to be Founders Sunday. I won't be able to be here for that. I wish I could. It sounds like a wonderful service. So I want to title today's service. If next Sunday is Founders Service, today's service is Finders Service. So I pray, God, that you will take us from this place and help us to find the lost and point them home before it's too late.